All right, we are looking at the latter portions of this vision that Ezekiel was given starting in chapter 40 of the book. One thing I do want to point out, I haven't made much reference to this for quite a while. Remember, we had this diagram of the pictorial of where the book goes, some of the key things. We're in this last block of it, which is described as hope for all creation. You know, all the way through the book, sometimes I've been tempted to ask, where is the hope? Here it is. Hope for all creation in this vision in chapters 40 through 48, a vision of the new temple and this river of living waters that we're going to be looking at. But I want to address your focus briefly back to this last part that Ray read from Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 25, where it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name." That's what we're looking at. God, where God says, I'm going to restore all of this. And of course, then in verse 29, I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And so we have this vision. It started in chapter 40. It goes all the way through to the end of the book. And the last few chapters describe the changes in the land that are going to occur in the land of Israel during the millennial age, during the thousand years when Christ himself is ruling on David's throne in Jerusalem. And so many interesting things about that. I think one of the questions that we have to ask is, why does that matter to us? Why should we look into this? Why should we care about it? Is it simply about looking at the physical and geographical and geological changes that are going to occur when Christ is ruling? Or is it because of the deeper details that they teach us about the impact of God's presence in our lives, whether in the millennial age or whether today as we are living in this age of grace? And so, as I said, this is all part of this vision, which began in chapter 40. And in chapter 40, verse 2, whoops, I hit the wrong button. Here we go. We're going to do it the right way. Ezekiel 40 and verse 2, we read, "In visions of God, he brought me to the land of Israel and set me down on a very high mountain, on which was a structure like a city to the south." Now, something is stated right there that connects to our text in Ezekiel 47 this morning, but we could easily miss it. He mentions here a very high mountain. Is anybody here interested in geography and topography of the land and such? Anyone familiar with what the land of Israel is like? And what the area around Jerusalem specifically is like? Anyone have any knowledge of that? See, I'm one of those, the one, maybe two, right? I'm one of those people that enjoys looking at maps and figuring out where are the high points and the low points. And I like looking at aerial photos and getting a picture in my mind of how places relate to one another. And when we read here in Ezekiel 40 that the prophet was brought by God to the land of Israel and set down on a very high mountain on which was a structure like a city to the south. This is Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but Jerusalem is not sitting on a very high mountain today. All right, we're going to actually look at some pictures here in a moment. But as we look at it, what you're going to discover is the topography around Jerusalem is very much like our region here, like the Palouse, you know, rolling hills and deep valleys and so on. And when we take a look at the cross-section of the land here, you've got the top picture where you have the Hinnom Valley on the left, and then the mount of where the city lies, and you see it kind of comes down on a lower shoulder where the temple currently is. And then it goes down into the Kidron Valley and then up to the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is taller than the Temple Mount, but the main part of the city is also taller than the Temple Mount. The current Temple Mount site, which is known as Mount Moriah, is 2,441 feet above sea level. That's lower than Southwick. Mount Zion, the main part of the old city, just to the west of the temple, there is labeled as Omar Mosque. That is 2,534 feet. The Mount of Olives, directly east of the Temple Mount, is 2,632 feet. And though they comprise some of the heights of Judah, they're certainly not very high mountains. We look down at the lower one, the central highlands, which would be the heights of Judah. You know, they're kind of in that average of 2,500 to 3,000 feet elevation. You go across the Jordan Valley into modern-day Jordan, and you have Mount Nebo, which is even higher. You've got to the north of the land, Mount Hebron, which is tall. It's snow-capped most winters. And Jerusalem just doesn't sit on a very high mountain. In fact, if we look at an aerial view, this is an aerial shot of Jerusalem and Mount of Olives from 1931. I chose this picture because it doesn't have all the modern buildings obscuring the view of the actual topography. But so you've got the Temple Mount, the arrow pointing down to the left of center, or right of center there. You can see the dome of the Mosque of Omar. And then across the Kidron Valley, you've got the Mount of Olives. And then you can see higher hills in the backdrop. It does not look like a very high mountain, does it? Rolling hills. And so this vision that Ezekiel has of being brought to a very high mountain on which was a structure like a city to the south, where does that very high mountain come from? When we look at the various prophecies that are dealing with the last days, they indicate that there will be very many earthquakes. And so we would expect changes in topography from them. But one in particular we find in the book of Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, it describes what is going to happen when Messiah comes and stands on the Mount of Olives. And it says that it will be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley when he stands on the mountain. And then, as we continue on in Zechariah 14, down in verse 8, it says, "And on that day living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem." And then we go down to verse 10, and it says, "And the whole land shall be turned into a plain, but Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site." And so the picture that Zechariah gives us is throughout all of these earthquakes and everything that happens during the last days, all the other hills of the land of Israel are going to be lowered. And the hill that Jerusalem sits on will be lifted up. And it will be this great mountain as compared with the land around it. But we have this picture of the Mount of Olives being split in two and living waters flowing out from Jerusalem that once again tie us into what Ezekiel's vision will be here in Ezekiel chapter 7. or chapter 47. So if you turn with me to Ezekiel 47, starting in verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. And he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? We're going to pause there and take a look at some of these descriptions that Ezekiel was given of from the temple itself. Below the threshold of the temple, you've got this trickle of water, like an artesian well, flowing out from the threshold of the temple toward the east, and then down below the south end of it, south of the altar. When we look at the Temple Mount today, there is no freshwater spring on the Temple Mount. To the north of the Temple Mount, on some of the northern faces of the city hill, there are some springs. The south end, there are springs, but there is nothing on the Temple Mount itself. There are dry cisterns that have been used for centuries to collect rainwater. So once again, we have a change in the land, a change in the topography. There is no known freshwater spring on the Temple Mount today. But God's going to bring that to pass in the last days. When we looked at that passage back in Zechariah, Zechariah called this water that's trickling out a fountain of living water. Usually in Scripture, when we see living waters, or even in secular language, it's talking about an artesian well. Spring that is just coming up and flowing naturally from the pressure of the water. But the Bible also uses this phrase, living waters, in significant ways that we really ought to be taking a look at. And some of you may have already started thinking about some of these other passages of Scripture that talk about living waters. We find in John chapter 4, as Jesus visited with the woman at the well in Samaria, and Jesus said, if you knew who it was who asked you for water, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters. Jesus said, I would have given you living water. And of course, then she said, where is this living water that I want some? Then we find in John chapter 7 and verse 38, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow living water. There Jesus was quoting from Proverbs 18:4 that spoke of this living water that will flow from those that come to God. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and chapter 17, God warns the people about forsaking him, and he described himself as the fountain of living waters. Don't forsake me, the source of this living water. Then in Revelation 7 and verse 17, we have the description, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Ezekiel was writing here of a literal spring. But this literal spring is also a picture of a spiritual reality that God has promised throughout Scripture, throughout the ages, to those who come to Him in faith. the results of God's presence in our lives, the results of God's blessings in our lives. When He dwells within us, when His Spirit is flowing through us, it bestows life, it bestows blessing as a kind of first installment of the greater blessings that are to come. Staying in our text in Ezekiel 47, we find in verses 2 through 6 how this trickling spring grows. And we have this description, well, 1,000 cubits and it's grown. And 1,000 more cubits and it's grown more. And ultimately it becomes this mighty river which is deep enough to swim in. And he said, and bigger than you can cross. And it flows through this valley that was created through the Mount of Olives as it was split in half, and it flows down to the Dead Sea. And we took a look, remember, on the aerial view and the cross-section view of Jerusalem. You have the Temple Mount, and let's see, I'll get it to your view. The Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives, and in between them was the Kidron Valley, the Brook Kidron. Currently, that Brook Kidron flows all the way down to the Dead Sea. But it's going to have its course changed when the Mount of Olives is split. And of course, it is a little brook. It doesn't turn into a great river. But when we look at Ezekiel's description of what is going to happen, he says, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. What sea is it flowing into? The Dead Sea. And what's going to be the result of this river? The Dead Sea is no longer dead. It'll be now a living sea, a fresh sea. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. So everything will live where the river goes. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. There are a couple of very key things here that we can learn from this. There's a miraculous nature to this water that is flowing out from the temple. As it says in several different ways, everywhere it goes, everything it touches will be blessed. Everything will live. This Dead Sea that for millennia has been lifeless and salty suddenly becomes this living sea with very many fish. The river goes, and then great trees are growing up on the banks of this river, and they're going to be fruitful trees, bearing fresh fruit every month. Wouldn't that be great to have fruit trees that every month bear fruit? Instead of you wait for 1 month out of the year, 2 weeks out of that month maybe, depending on the tree. But what is the reason for the life that comes from this river? That last verse, because it flows from the sanctuary. It flows from the place where God has set His glory. And in this vision and in the millennium, where God says, I myself will be there. I will dwell there. And I won't remove my glory as I did from the former temple. This is the impact of God's presence. The impact of God's blessing. When God is allowed to dwell. We know that this is the case in the land, in the physical land of Israel, when God is living there, giving His blessing from His presence. But isn't that also picturing what God does in our own lives? When we allow God to dwell within us by faith, when we look at this description of this great river, and in fact, when we go down to the end here, verse 12. I cut it off a little bit on the reading on the the screen. But in verse 12, it says, "And on the banks on both sides of the river there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month. Because the water from them flows from the sanctuary, their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." Food and healing. The restoration. We saw that at the end of chapter 39, God says, "I will restore my people. I will restore my land. I will restore the blessing." He's removing the curse of sin. That is the course of God's work in our lives when we allow Him. And we have to ask the question, what is the lesson for us as we look at this? We've seen the physical blessing of God that comes on the land when Jesus is reigning as Messiah in that thousand-year millennial reign. But this also vividly pictures for us the blessings that God gives in our lives today when we allow Him to rule in our lives by faith. We saw Jesus' promise before in John 7:38, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John explains, this he spoke about the Spirit who was to be given to all who believe in Him. I don't know about you, but when I read that section about the trees that are growing up along the banks of the river and their leaves don't wither and their fruit is prosperous and it continues month by month, it made me think of another passage that is nearly word for word description. This is Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, I have it in the middle of the screen here. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Doesn't that sound like Ezekiel's river and the trees growing along its banks? This is describing some of the evidence of a life ruled by God and the blessings that follow. And as we think of what Psalm 1 tells us here, trying to take the vision from Ezekiel and apply it into our own life today, what are some of the things that Psalm 1 tells us that a life that is devoted to God ought to look like? It tells us that this man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the way of sinners, does not sit in the seat of scoffers. So there's a negative, an avoidance of that which is evil. That's part of righteous living. That's part of giving God first place and allowing His presence to rule in our lives. But then it goes on the positive side. It says, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night." How do we have the practice of God's presence in our lives today? I mean, we know, spiritually speaking, you know, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always," right? And He gave us His Spirit to dwell within us. But how do we practice? How do we put into practice the presence of God? We're told that Jesus is the Word made flesh. And then we have the Word written on pages. So by loving, delighting in, searching out, studying the Scriptures, we are taking in Christ. We're receiving Him through His written Word. And the result of that is that we're going to be blessed. We're going to prosper, just as was described here by this river of water that flows from the temple. We also find it in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. What a great promise. Even in old age, God can make us flourish when we give ourselves to him. I mean, we still have the ravages of age that we deal with, but even in the midst of that, we see how God works. We see how God still blesses and uses us when we give ourselves to him. This vision that Ezekiel had is contrary to what some people say. Well, it's not talking about a literal thing. It's all figurative. No, it is literal. He's talking about a real temple, a real river, real blessings. That's what God is going to do for the people of Israel in the land as they, as a nation, identify and follow their Messiah and live under his blessings. Then we have the spiritual application that we can put to ourselves. Of, will God still bless us in similar ways when we give ourselves to him and we allow him to dwell in our hearts, in our lives by faith, when we allow his word to guide and control us? As Psalm 1 said, we will then be like those trees, planted by rivers of living water, yielding its fruit in season, leaf that does not wither, and able to prosper because of God's blessing and presence in our lives. That's an opportunity that we have today. And we can look forward to seeing the fulfillment, the literal fulfillment of those things in the land of Israel in the last days, in the millennial kingdom, as God fulfills his promises to his people, Israel. As we continue on with that, next time we're going to see the division of the land, the reapportionment to the tribes, and how God, once again, is in the presence of his people and what that will mean for them. For us today, as we close out our service, where do we find our satisfaction? Where do we find our source of life? You know, Jesus said, if you believe in me, I'll give you rivers of living water flowing out from you. If you delight in the law of the Lord, we will be that way. That is our challenge. That is our opportunity to love him, seek him, trust him, and allow him to abide in us through his word, through his spirit, to accomplish his work in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the promise of your spirit, your blessing, when we give our lives to you, when we claim your salvation and your lordship. Father, thank you for the promise of these blessings on the land and the people of Israel to come in the future. And thank you that we can have the first fruit of that blessing even now as we place our faith in Christ. Help us to demonstrate your blessing, demonstrate your abundant love and grace as we give our lives over to you, that you would be glorified in and through us. Help us to find our satisfaction in you and your word. We ask this in Jesus' name.